So this morning we're talking about how to stay positive in a negative world. How to stay positive in a negative world. This time of year, this time of, that we're going through, is a time of unusual stress, unusual pressure, all types of... How do you stay on top when everything around you is pushing you down? There seems to be just a magnitude of fear being propagated, all of the unknowns and the uncertainty. And how do you stay positive in such a negative climate? How do you stay positive when it is the focus of the world and even human nature to look at the bad of everything? But we know, of course, that's not God's will for the believer, and we should be positive in a negative world. This morning, the lesson is, I hope you had a chance to download it and open it on a device some way to be able to follow along. But this morning, the way to stay positive in a negative world is to keep a clear conscience. Keep a clear conscience. One of the things that steals the peace of mind and undermines our ability to be positive is a defiled conscience. It is vitally important that we keep a clear conscience before God and man. That guilt that weighs on the heart of men at times is so strong and powerful. We have seen it take people all the way to the brink and even to committing suicide because of unbearable guilt. I want you to understand it's vital if you're going to maintain a positive spirit is that you remove that guilt. That you have a clear conscience before God and man. That you respond correctly to your conscience. Responding correctly to your conscience allows you to have forgiveness and to experience joy. It's vitally important. There's many people today that dispute their conscience instead of discern the truth of what it's trying to tell them. They try and put it away. They say, oh, no, that, I don't need to follow that. That's just my conscience. I want to hide that. They treat that sense of guilt as a liability, as a negative, instead of what it really is. You know, there's a dysfunction, a disease of sorts. I don't know what to call it, but the acronym given to it is CIP. And it's a means, there's only a couple hundred cases in the world, but I'm sure that you guys have all heard of this. There's people that literally can feel no pain. Their senses, the connection between their nerve endings and their brain that registers pain is gone. They can literally, they could cut themselves. They could take their finger and just crack, and it would not hurt. They could go through open heart surgery without anesthesia. They have no pain. And although many people think, boy, that would be great, no pain, do you understand that it's rare for somebody with that disorder to make it to adulthood? Because pain was given to us as a gift by God. For us to know and to register when things are wrong. One of the major things that happens many times is they sustain severe burns because they don't know something's hot. They can't tell. And then that burn gets infected. And they can't tell that it's infected. They don't see the discomfort. They don't feel it. They could have a burst appendix and not know it because they don't feel all that pain that somebody normally would feel. That gift that God has given us to feel pain. I want you to understand the same is that God has given us a gift of a conscience. It's a gift from God. He has given us this conscience that acts for us as a warning. That lets us know that there's a problem. Many people in society today struggle over the feelings, how they feel about that guilt, instead of dealing with the sin that caused the offense in the first place. That's the problem. They look at how they feel about it. And driven by modern psychology, which would try and get people to think about, well, they're trying to deal with the fruit instead of the root of the sin that created the guilt. And you can't solve that guilt that way. You have to deal with the root problem of sin. So understand this morning that our conscience is given to us by God. In Romans chapter 2 and verses 12 through 16, he says, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." Now catch this next phrase here. He says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law." He says they do by nature what is written in the law. They didn't have the law. How is it that they're performing and doing what the law says? Why? Because by nature they're doing what's in the law. Follow along with me again. He says, "These, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness." Beloved, it's written in the heart of man. The law, the moral understanding of right and wrong, just as much as we are sinners, we have a sin nature. We are born sinners. Beloved, we were originally made in the image of God. And we have written upon our hearts that moral law of God. It's there. It's in our heart. A man instinctively knows it's wrong to harm somebody else. He instinctively knows as a child that compassion is right and cruelty is wrong. How does he know that? It's written on their heart. It's written on their heart. Oh, as much as we are given to sin, even the youngest of children knows it's wrong to steal. Why? How do you know they know it's wrong? Because they hide it. They don't just come in and just take it right in front of mom and dad. They wait till mom and dad are out. When I was a kid, we had to ask to eat most all the time. I mean, we had meals scheduled. You didn't just go into the fridge and get whatever you want whenever you want. Especially, though, things that were considered a treat. Like if there was donuts in the house or if there was ice cream in the freezer, you could not just go help yourself to ice cream whenever you wanted. You had to ask and get permission to have ice cream. Well, we used to take the ice cream container and turn it upside down and just scrape a little bit off of the bottom, you know, so nobody would know. Just scrape a little bit and then close it back up. The problem is there was six of us in the house. And after six children scraped a little off the bottom, you couldn't tell which end was the bottom anymore. We obviously got caught. What I'm saying is, as much as you have a sin nature, just as much as written on the heart of man, we know it's wrong. God gave us that conscience. The Bible says there in verse number 16 that it bears witness. Our conscience bears witness. It bears witness, beloved. Somebody said this, "Your conscience is a mirror before which no sin can be concealed. It is an accuser which cannot be silenced. It is a witness whose testimony cannot be refuted. It is a judge before whom you cannot stand, a preacher who does not rest day or night. It's a brand which cannot be obliterated." Your conscience, it's written on your heart. It's there all the time. And we have got to use it as God intended. Those accusers in the Word of God who brought the woman who had been caught in adultery in John chapter 8, they brought her to Jesus and were ready to stone her. You remember that? Jesus says, "Okay, the one without sin, you can throw the first stone." I know you remember that story. He was down writing in the ground, and when he looked up, They were gone. He said, where be thy accusers? Now the word of God says us that, and when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went away one by one. They went away because their own conscience. God didn't give them any commands. He did not give them any instruction or tell them. He just says, oh, okay, the one without sin, you throw the first stone. And their own conscience pricked their very soul. That conscience is given to us by God and is meant to help us, beloved, not hurt us. So I want you to see this morning three things as we go through this outline here. First of all, the characteristics of a clean conscience. Well, how is it defined? A conscience is to see completely. To see completely. Respectively meaning to understand or become aware, to be conscious, informed, to consider, to know, to be privy of. It's to see completely. What it does is it allows us to not just see things from our perspective. You see, we need to be able to see things from God's perspective. We need to be able to see things from this perspective of how others are impacted. Your conscience. There is a group of young men, I think five young men, that I believe are in jail today because they threw stones, rocks, off of a bridge onto oncoming traffic. And there was a number of people hurt, and I don't remember all of the damage, but you see, a person's conscience should tell them as they're standing on that bridge, if I throw this off of here, it's not going to hurt me. It's not going to damage my property. But the conscience should tell them it's going to hurt them. And it allows us to see things from their perspective. It allows us to see things from God's perspective. Thayer's Bible Dictionary says it like this. The soul as distinguishing between what is morally good and bad, prompting to do the former and shunning the latter, commending the one and condemning the other. So what is the description of a conscience? Well, one of my favorite verses in the Word of God, we'll look at here in Acts 24, verse number 16. The description of a clear conscience is, what is a clear or clean conscience? What is a clear or clean conscience? Well, it is to have a conscience that's void of offense. Void of offense. Acts 24, verse number 16 says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards man. I heard a message probably 25 years ago preached on this verse right here, and it has stuck with me all these years, that idea of living life and striving to live day by day with a conscience void of offense before God and before your fellow man. That's what a clear and clean conscience is. It's healthy. There's actually an aspect of mental health to it that you without a clear conscience, you're carrying around guilt. You're carrying around a burden that you should not have to carry. It's not necessary. You need to live with a clear and clean conscience. Otherwise, you're troubled with guilt. The word conscience itself is not found in the Old Testament. The idea of having a conscience is found all the way back in the book of Genesis. For when you see Adam and Eve partake of the fruit, they sinned and they knew it. And when God came to meet with them, he said, Adam, where art thou? They had hid themselves. Why did they hide themselves? Because their conscience told them they had done wrong. They knew that they had sinned against God. They also went and fashioned and formed themselves some clothes. They knew they were naked. They knew they should not be naked. Their conscience let them know that. The conscience written on the heart of man. in 2 Samuel chapter 24, when David numbered the people, you remember that story? The Bible says that his heart smote him. That's his conscience inside. It smote him. It told him there was a problem. You have a clear and clean conscience when you live your life by three things. One is you do not compromise your biblical, I'm going to say Bible-based convictions. You don't compromise or go against your Bible-based convictions when in both action and spirit you do not offend God. When you live your life void of offense, both in action and in spirit, your action and your attitude has to be right. And you don't offend God. And when in action and spirit, you do not offend good men. Paul says in Acts 23, verse number 1, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the counsel of men, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived all in all good conscience before God until this day.'" That's amazing when you think about that. I cannot say that. I can't say that I have lived without offending God or lived without offending a brother or sister. That I have lived, that I haven't fallen short. But Paul's saying, I have lived with a good conscience before God and before men until this day. From then until now. Well, I'll tell you what, beloved, that'll allow you to stay on the winning side, having your conscience void of offense, living that way before God and men. Let me just touch on this, what a conscience is not. And this is something that is a misconception. I'm just going to throw it out here. I want you to understand that your conscience is not infallible. Your conscience is not infallible. You can have a falsely trained conscience. There's people in the world, I'm sure Brother Mickey, when he comes up here in a little bit, deals with this a lot more than we do in the States, but there's people that, with a clear conscience, bow down to idols and worship an idol. And they do so with a clear conscience. There's nothing in their conscience that's telling them they shouldn't do that. But we, of course, know that's wrong. They shouldn't do that. So you can have a conscience that's falsely trained. Years and years ago, not here, but I helped deal with a man who used to spit in his wife's face. He would spit on her, and he would lock her out of the house outside. And he believed, because, brother, in Deuteronomy chapter number 25, God was talking to Moses, and he said, "Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, then she should not be ashamed. And if she be locked outside the camp for 7 days, then be let back in." So he felt, according to the word of God, it was okay to spit in his wife's face like that. He had a falsely trained conscience. He was doing it with a clear conscience, but it was wrong. It was messed up. He needed to understand the love that a husband's supposed to have for his wife, the compassion that he's supposed to have. And in no way is that acceptable. What I'm saying is you can have a falsely trained conscience. Your conscience, this problem with people that say, "Well, let your conscience be your guide," that only works if God is guiding your conscience. And the problem is sometimes we believe God's guiding our conscience and he's not. So we've got to be careful about that and understand that our conscience needs to be established with the standard of the Word of God. The Word of God is what establishes where we stand and where our conscience should be. See, the Bible says men did that which was right in their own eyes. They just did what they wanted to do. Well, that's not okay. They may even say, well, I can do that with a clear conscience. It doesn't matter. Your conscience has been falsely trained, and you shouldn't be doing that. The other side, you actually can have a falsely trained conscience and feel like you're sinning when you're not. There's things that God has given you liberty to do, and we see examples of that in Corinthians, where people thought they could not or should not eat this meat because of things that had happened in the past, because of their history. And he says, hey, to eat this meat or not eat the meat, it makes no difference. Now, we have a principle, and I'm not going to get into that this morning, about offending a brother, and we want to be careful what we do, that we don't. We need to live with our conscience void of offense for God and man. And if there's something that I can do or not do to keep from offending a brother or being a stumbling block to a brother, then that's what we want to do. But understand, we can sometimes have a falsely trained conscience even the other direction, where we feel we have to do, let's just say maybe you have to take your shoes off to come into God's house, to come into the auditorium. I know of good churches where, here's another example, some people, good people, good church, it's a sin to eat anything in the house of God. To eat anything in the house of God. You can't do it. I mean, they would come unglued if you were eating something in the church house. Some, even in the church building, not just the auditorium, but even the church building, you have to be in a different structure. It's a falsely trained conscience. So we've got to line our conscience up with the Word of God. Just encourage you that direction, okay? Now, there's a conflict that takes place in our heart for establishing or keeping a clean conscience. And we talked about some of this on Thursday night when I dealt with walking in the Spirit. Let us walk in the Spirit. And that battle that takes place between the flesh and the Spirit, it's there all the time. And here you have this conflict to maintain and keep a clean conscience. So how do you have a clean conscience? The good news, beloved, of salvation starts with the bad news of sin. The fact of the matter is there is sin in our hearts and lives. And the good news is that God can forgive that sin. But we've got to understand, acknowledge, and recognize that if we're going to be forgiven of that sin. It's only possible to have the slate wiped clean, to have the guilt removed by somebody who can take care of it. And that's Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away all sin. We've got to experience the forgiveness of God to have the conscience cleared, to have it wiped clean. You know, if I started today and never sinned again, I still could do nothing about the sin that I did yesterday. We can't just turn over a new leaf and start doing better. I still carry the guilt of what I did in the past. But the joy of Jesus Christ is that he died on a cross to forgive you of your sin, to wipe all that sin away. The Bible says you're justified, and that is just as if I had never sinned, taking it all away. You can know the joy of being forgiven by God. Have that slate wiped clean. Have all that guilt that you're carrying around removed. How many have heard testimony of men and women who've been saved and they describe the weight that was on them? Literally a physical weight that they feel in their heart and their life because of sin that they know they've committed, but to understand that God, the creator of the universe, has forgiven and removed that weight from them. You've got to have the forgiveness of God. It starts with that, beloved. That's the only way to deal with and remove anything from yesterday. But we all know that although I've been forgiven today, that tomorrow I'm still human. I am going to sin. Hopefully, as Christians, we begin sinning less and less, but we'll never be sinless. We've got to understand that these things need to be dealt with. Whether that's an offense to a brother or an offense to God, we want to keep a short accounts with God and with man. You keep a clear conscience. You understand, beloved, this If you worked, I don't know how you are, but I like having a clean windshield. I mean, just the bugs all over the windshield, especially in the morning when you're driving to work and the sun's shining and you're looking and there's these, I mean, there's stuff all over there. Oh, it's like so disgusting. I got to clean that windshield. Let's get the windshield cleaned off, right? Well, you get it all clean and then you start driving and what happens? A stinking bug. Ah, oh, I just got it cleaned. And so you try and use the wiper, right? Let me just tell you, don't do that. So you use the wiper and it goes and it smears it. Oh, it's even worse. But if you don't get that off, what happens later on that day? There's another one. You go a few days and there's bugs all over the windshield. And what's one more? What's one more bug? What's two more bugs? It doesn't make any difference. The window's already filthy, right? You see, that's what happens with your conscience. If you don't keep short accounts, we need to be ready to be forgiven and restored and then be willing to make restitution if it's necessary. Just because you've been forgiven doesn't mean you don't have to make restitution. If you have, you know, let's say I go out in the parking lot and one of the kids has a skateboard and Miss Lisa happens to be here for Sunday school. Let's say one of the kids has a skateboard, and I used to ride a skateboard a lot. I mean, I was pretty good at it. And I tell the kids, here, let me try that. And I jump on the skateboard, and I try something, and I fall, and I slam that skateboard right into the side of Miss Lisa's car. Big old dent in her door. And she comes out, and I say, Miss Lisa, man, I'm so sorry. Man, I didn't mean to do that. That was an accident. She says, it's okay, Pastor. I forgive you. And I say, oh, good. And walk away. No, I'm still responsible for the damage. I have to make restitution, and that could be a pretty expensive mistake. That's how you learn, by the way, not to get on skateboards when you're 45. You've got to make restitution, and that's how it makes it right. But, beloved, what happens when it's impossible to please both God and man? Our goal is to try and live with a conscience void of offense before God and man. What happens when it's impossible to please both God and man? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, he says, and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of the terror, neither be troubled. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh of you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that's what we're shooting for, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. You see, beloved, there's sometimes people that are going to be offended when you're doing right. And you can't do anything about that. You have to obey God rather than man. There are some people that will be offended because you don't cuss, because you don't tell dirty jokes. And the reason they're offended is because their conscience is wounded by your testimony. And that's why they're attacking you. But this, what this verse says here, he says that they be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation. You see, the problem many times when people lash out like that is because their own conscience has told them they did wrong. Sometimes, I don't have time to develop this illustration, I need to hurry here, but sometimes between a husband and wife, I think we've all felt it. Your wife came in, sir, and she asked you a question about something. And because you've had a long day, you've had a hard day, whatever, you reply to her in an unkind way. I mean, you just say whatever's on your heart or mind. And then immediately, your conscience, like, man, she didn't deserve that. You shouldn't have done that. But now you feel bad, And that makes you even more mad because it's your fault, but you don't want to admit that. And that makes you even more mad. And so you even respond worse. Why? Because your conscience is pricked. Your heart, all she did was ask me a question. And until you stop that thing and get it right with God and come back and say, "Hun, I should not have talked to you that way. I responded and I was already frustrated. It's not your fault. I apologize for speaking to you that way." Hey, that's what happens when somebody's conscience pricks them. They want to lash back. But when you're living right and doing right, sometimes other people, maybe somebody gets mad because you're carrying you have your Bible at work. Listen, you can't do anything about that. Their conscience will be offended, but you can't fix that. It is impossible. We obey God rather than man. Remember, never disobey God or do something that would offend God for fear of displeasing men, because we're to obey God rather than man. What are the consequences of failing to keep a clear conscience? The consequences of failing to keep a clear conscience. First of all, what happens to you when you ignore your conscience? You see, God has given us a conscience. It's a gift. I read the story of a young man named Bitz, B-E-T-Z. I don't know what countries he's from, but he suffers from CIP and cannot feel pain. As a five-year-old boy, he bit off the front of his tongue. And that's the first time his parents realized there's something. This is not, this. I mean, he had no pain, and he literally bit through the front of his tongue. Well, the next injury he sustained was he fractured his foot because he jumped down a flight of stairs. And he didn't realize his foot had been fractured. And he tells stories about things through his life that have transpired because of not being able to feel pain. Oh, beloved, when you ignore your conscience, you're putting yourself in harm's way. You have soiled your conscience, having defiled your conscience, making it dysfunctional. In Titus chapter 1, verse number 15, he says, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." Their mind and their conscience is defiled. Just as I gave the illustration of a windshield that just got so dirty it didn't matter. This week I was working on the log splitter that I built, and I had an inch and a half diameter hose that came out of the bottom of a 25-gallon tank, and it came down under the machine, and I had to pull it off of this connector and put it on that connection without any... there's no shutoff valve. So 25 gallons of pressure pushing down. I'm underneath the machine, and one of the men of the church was helping me there. And I'm under the machine lining it up, and we got all four of our hands on this hose. And we pull it off, and I take my hand and go, push it on there. Well, in between here and here, that stream of hydraulic fluid is coming out. And I'm going, well, where do you think all that hydraulic fluid went? It went everywhere. It was all down my sleeves, on my arms. It actually went on my head. It was everywhere. And then we got over to the other connection that I needed to push it on, and I had to remove my hand, and we had to push it on there. So again, it started going everywhere. Well, I had some more work to do under the log splitter, and I was down there working. Of course, when we splatted the oil, it went up on the machine too. And I was under the machine, and occasionally a drop of oil would fall on me. But you know, it didn't matter. It didn't matter. I was already covered with oil. What's one more drop? What does it matter? And beloved, that's what happens when we defile, we soil our conscience. It's what's more sin? What's one more problem? It doesn't matter. We can just keep on going. We get to the place where everything is evil. Everything's unpure. It's all this way, and it doesn't make any difference. When you choose to ignore your conscience, you defile it. The more you defile it, the less ability that you have to even think straight. Aren't we there today in society? We're at the point where People can't, they don't even know what's right and wrong. They have no concept. They have written on the heart of man is what's right is wrong, but they've defiled their conscience so much that in society today they have no concept, no understanding of what's right and wrong. They don't even know. They can't even think straight because the conscience has been so defiled. Listen, as believers, I want you to understand that your conscience is seared. Not only do you soil it, but once you soil your conscience, the more times you sin, you begin to sear your conscience. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2, he says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Every time you ignore your conscience, you build up a little more scar tissue over your conscience. You make it that much less sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Now, I somehow skipped this point back way back in the beginning. You might have missed it, but your conscience is energized by the Spirit of God. That way back in the beginning there, I skipped that point. As believers, God has energized our conscience. It's like a flashlight. Now, I know I'm over time. Are you guys okay? Everybody home? I heard everybody say they're fine. So we're gonna keep going. You know those old-time plastic flashlights with the little white lever on the top that you put two D-cell batteries in? You know those D-cell batteries were always dead when you went to grab that flashlight? But do you know how those batteries have just a little residual charge in them? They're already dead, but when you first pick that up and you turn it on, you can't even see the light. But when you look inside, the light's there. But when you open that up and put two new batteries in, there's the power. You see, that light is in us, that we're created in the image of God, that when we get saved as Christians, that is energized, and you have that much more power. But what happens when we sin, we sear our conscience. I have, at 4 years old, I busted my arm, and I had to have surgery. I had 72 stitches. They cut a big section of my arm out here. They had to open my elbow, take the socket apart, and screw a piece of bone back to the ball inside the socket. Then after 2 weeks, they took the two screws out, and that bone starts to fuse back together. Well, 2 years later, my arm got infected because of something that they did inside there that was not correct. They left a wrench in there or something. I don't know what they did, but they had to cut open this side of my arm. And when they cut open this side, they, again, big cut, but they let this cut heal by itself over months and months. And that allowed all of the fluid. My arm was swollen up to over twice the size of my normal arm because of the fluid that was in there. It allowed all that fluid to drain out. But I have a huge section of scar tissue right here. And it's it's almost like dead skin. As a kid, my friends used to get around behind me, and they would grab that and they would pinch it until it bled. And I didn't know. My friends would be like, "Oh, that's so gross. How can you? Oh, you don't feel that? You don't feel that?" No, because it was scarred. And that's what happens to our conscience. We sear it. We scar it. We scar it. And the Holy Spirit is beating you with a stick to stop doing something, and we don't even notice it. We don't notice it. You've been seared. And the end result, beloved, is that you'll be shipwrecked. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 19, he says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith have made shipwreck. They've made shipwreck of their faith. Why? Because they put away their good conscience. God had given them a conscience and encouraged them to do right, and God was trying to talk to them, and they said, nope, this is where I'm going to go. I don't hear that conscience. I'm ignoring the conscience, and they've made shipwreck of their life. That's the end result. And beloved, if you want to maintain joy and happiness and be on the winning side and be positive in the face of a negative and derogatory society, live with a clear conscience. Because when you have no guilt, you can have joy and a smile on your face. God wants you to win. The end result of a man who ultimately ignores his conscience and doesn't come to Jesus Christ, I want you to understand the end result is an eternity in a place called hell, because God wants to forgive and to save the sinner. But he's got to yield to his conscience and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In conclusion, our goal as Christians is to live as a conscience with a conscience void of offense towards God and man. Acts 24:16. That goal is stated in three ways in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5. He says, living with a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. Unfeigned is not fake. So genuine faith, living with genuine faith. This is accomplished by obeying the commands of God while loving God and loving God's people. This keeps your heart pure, your conscience good, and your faith genuine. That's what we want to do. Beloved, how to stay positive in a negative world? Have a clear conscience. Keep short accounts with God. I know we covered a lot of material this morning. Vitally important, though, for the life of a believer to live with a clear conscience. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for this time in the Word of God. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to live with a clear conscience. Don't ignore it. Don't put it aside. It's a gift given to us by God. Lord, it's not a liability. It's an asset to us to keep us pure and clean, that we can be sensitive to the Spirit of God and allow Him to give us victory in our Christian life. And Lord, I pray that men would yield to you and surrender their will to you and live with a clear conscience. They might experience the joy and satisfaction of being forgiven by God. We ask these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.